Good morning. It's good to see all of you here as we worship God together. Let's stand and sing together our gathering hymn, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Be seated. The Lord be with you. And welcome as we gather to worship as Murfreesboro Baptist Church. We're glad that you're here. I know we have a lot of folks who are not here this morning, a lot of folks that have just got the crud. And that's about all you can call it, isn't it? So we are grateful for those of you who are able to be here and for those who are able to join us online or on radio. We're thankful for your presence with us as we worship God together this morning. And for those who are watching us online or listening on the radio, we invite you to come and join us in person anytime here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. There are a number of things we want to call to your attention. Of course, the flowers today given by Judy in memory of her husband, Herman, and we appreciate that very much. The Super Bowl of Caring. Last week, we were close to our goal. Today, we are at 300 or better. Thank the Lord. I think that deserves an applause. So thank you for your generosity and your support of our children because they were heading this up and your care for our community. Thank you for that. That is wonderful. Number of things coming up this week. The deacons will meet Tuesday evening at 6 o'clock. And then we will begin our Lenten lunches this Wednesday. The first one will be at Murfreesboro United Methodist Church at noon. I hope you'll be able to participate in that. We'll be hosting it next Wednesday. So keep those in mind throughout Lent. And then, of course, Wednesday will be Ash Wednesday. And I know it's a little bit unusual for Ash Wednesday to fall on Valentine's Day. So you may want to move your Valentine's Day celebration one day forward or one day later so that you can be here for our Ash Wednesday service. And I hope that you will be here because it'll be a very meaningful time of worship as we gather here in the sanctuary. Now we won't have our prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesday night. We won't have kids club. We'll all be here together at 7 o'clock in the sanctuary. So please keep that in mind, and I hope you'll be able to be here. And you see the announcement about the baby shower for Barden and Armando Torres. There are a couple of other announcements there that you can take note of as well. Again, we are glad that you are here on this Transfiguration Sunday. And as we worship God together, I invite you to join me in our call to worship that comes from Psalm 50, printed in our order of service. If you will join in on the bold print, and it does continue on to the next page. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire and a mighty tempest all around him. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Let us pray. O Lord, we are grateful for this time together as we gather to worship you. Lord, we know that as we come together, there are a number of folks who would usually be here who are not able to be here because of sickness. We ask your blessing on them. Lord, for those of us gathered here in this sanctuary, gathered by radio or online, we thank you and we pray that you will make your presence known to us in a special way today, that you will speak to our hearts through your word, that as we offer our praises and our prayers to you, we will be drawn closer to you and to one another as your people. Guide us now, Father. May all that we say and do this day be to your honor and your glory. We pray in the strong name of Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Our hymn of praise is number 161, See Our Lord in All His Glory. 161. Would you please stand as you're able? Seated, and let's have the children come for the children's sermon.
Might be meeting your favorite star or something like that. But the mountaintop experience we're going to talk about goes with what we call today, Transfiguration Sunday. And it was the day Jesus went up to the mountain with some of his disciples, and he appeared with Moses and Elijah. So the law is considered Moses, the prophets are Elijah, and he appeared in dazzling white. We haven't had snow here in a while, and I'm actually thankful for that. I'm not a snow person, but for those of you who like snow, sometimes it is so bright you actually need sunglasses in the snow. Even though the sun's not out, you've seen snow white, so bright. Jesus was that bright. He was so bright that they needed to shield themselves from him on the day of his transfiguration or his mountaintop experience. But you know one thing about mountaintop experiences? We have to come down from the mountain. So whoever wins tonight from the Super Bowl, they're going to be excited for a while, but then what happens next season? They got to go against somebody else. The season starts all over again. It goes back to a 0-0 record, and you got to move your way up again. But we know that when we come down from that mountain, we still have who with us? God. God and Jesus are still with us coming down from that mountain. Let's say a prayer. God, we thank you for the mountaintop experiences in our life, but we also know that when we're in the valleys, you are with us. In your Son's name.
Good morning. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's Elisha's ministry. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." And so they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament lesson comes today from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The word of the Lord. Praise his holy name. Our hymn of devotion is number 162, "We Have Come at Christ's Own Bidding."
We come now to our prayer time, and there are a number of folks that we need to remember this morning. First of all, the family of Burn Davenport. Burn died last night, and we need to lift Liz and all the family in our prayers. Also, Diane Dixon, her sister Madeline Hodgen in Georgia, had been ill, and she passed away yesterday as well. So please remember them. Sandra Scott has not been doing well. We want to lift her up. And John Vick is going to be having some upcoming tests. We have some other folks that have some upcoming tests and surgeries, and we want to remember them. And I know that many of you heard all the sirens this morning during Sunday school. I understand that there was an accident down the street, and we want to pray for those who were involved in that and ask the Lord's help for them. So let's join together in prayer now. I'm sure that there are concerns that you have on your heart and mine. As we mentioned earlier, a lot of folks who are suffering with some of the things that are going around, we want to lift them as well. So we'll join together in a moment of silence as we offer our prayers to the Lord. Then I'll lead our prayer, and we'll close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So join me in prayer now, please. O gracious and merciful God, our Father, how grateful we are that we can come to you, the Lord of the universe, the creator and sustainer of the universe, our redeemer and our judge, and we can come to you as your children. We come, Lord, remembering that you have made us in your image. You have made us to be in fellowship with you. And yet, even from the very beginning, we as human beings chose our way rather than your way. And Lord, we thank you that you determined long beforehand that you would redeem a people for yourself from this human race, that though we had gone astray, you would save and make a people for yourself, Lord, from all the families of the earth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that mercy and grace that you have promised in Christ, and that you have shown in Christ, that you have accomplished in Christ, and that we experience in Christ. We thank you, Father, for how you worked down through the ages, preparing the way for him to come, and how in Jesus Christ the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and God the Son joined us in our humanity and suffered for us and died for us and rose again from the dead for us. And we thank you that he's promised to return in glory, to raise the dead and to judge the world in righteousness, and to restore all things and set all things right in the new creation. Father, we thank you that you work in our life together and in our individual lives to accomplish your purpose. We thank you that you are present with us through your Holy Spirit. And Father, that as your people, you have called us to be on mission with you, seeking to serve, seeking to minister to people, seeking, Lord, to show them the way of Christ and to help them to come to know him. We're grateful, Lord, that you've included us in that mission. And Lord, we realize that prayer is an important part of that mission. Praying for your presence, praying for your wisdom, your guidance, your empowerment, and lifting up others, Lord, who are in need. And we come to do that now. Lord, for the family of Burn Davenport, for Diane Dixon, for Sandra Scott, for John, for others that have had surgery recently, others who are maybe facing surgery, Lord, or undergoing tests for those, Father, who are sick with all the different things that are going around right now. We ask your help for each one. And your healing, Lord, and your restoration to health, if it could be your will. Father, for those grieving, we ask your grace and your comfort. For those, Father, involved in the accident down the street this morning, we ask your help for them. for those involved there. Bless them and help them, Lord. Father, we thank you for our church family. We thank you, Lord, for the care and the generosity that resides in this congregation. Lord, we celebrate the Super Bowl of caring with 300 cans of soup or more for those who are in need in our community. Oh God, you're so good to us and you bless us. And Lord, we seek to express gratitude for those blessings in this way and in other ways as well. On this Transfiguration Sunday, Lord, as we think about the glory of Christ, as we think about your amazing work in him, as we think, Lord, about how we experience him, we ask for a special sense of his presence today. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to get a glimpse of his glory today, and that as we do, we will be transformed, that we won't be the same as we were when we came into this sanctuary this morning, but that as we behold the face of Christ in his glory, that we will be transformed more and more into his likeness. So bless us now, Father. Hear us as we lift up our prayers. In the name of him who is your Son and our Lord, and who lives and reigns together with you and the Holy Spirit as one God forever and ever. And hear us, Lord, as we gather these prayers now, lifting them in the words that he taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 10, as we read about the transfiguration of Christ on this Transfiguration Sunday. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And so they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean. Father, as we look into your word now, we pray you would bless the reading and the hearing of your word to our hearts and our minds. As we plumb the depths of it, Lord, speak to our hearts and help us to experience Christ this morning in a very powerful way as we think about how he revealed himself on the mountain of transfiguration. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Do you like Christmas movies? You say, "Wait a minute, it's almost Valentine's, almost Lent. What are you talking about Christmas?" Well, if you like Christmas movies, there's a good chance that somewhere on a streaming channel online, you can find one. And some of them are good, and some of them are okay, and some of them are bad, and some of them are really bad. There's one certain network, which shall remain nameless, actually there are two of them now, that produce new Christmas movies every year, but they also play some from previous years, and some other networks play movies from previous years. And there's one particular one that usually gets replayed at least once a year. It was from 1997, the made-for-television film called Borrowed Hearts. I don't know if any of you remember that or not. But it's a heartwarming story in which things simply are not as they appear to be. Sam Field is the owner of a successful manufacturing company, and he's trying to strike a deal to sell it to a wealthy Mexican businessman named Javier Del Campo. Now, Sam is single, but he finds out that family is very important to Señor Del Campo, so at the urging of his best friend and his negotiator in the deal, Sam decides to hire somebody to play his family. And they try with some actors, and it's just not working out. But then he ends up hiring Kathleen Russell and her daughter, Zoe. Kathleen is a divorced single mother. Zoe is 7 years old. And as I said, things just aren't as they seem in this story. Here you have the mother and the daughter playing as though they are his family while Señor Del Campo is going to be in town. He ends up staying longer than what they expected, so they had to carry it on longer than what they expected. Well, that's really only the beginning of things not being as they seem, because you see, Del Campo is really an angel, and he is sent to bring these three together to become a family. And the only one who even suspects that and then becomes convinced of it is Zoe, because she's a little child. And she has not yet lost that capacity, that wonderful capacity, to believe and maybe even to see a realm that's beyond what we can see with our physical eyes. And so she sees a twinkle in Del Campo's eye, and that makes her suspect it. And then whenever he's near bells, they tinkle. Even the chandelier in Sam's, in the foyer of Sam's mansion tinkles when he walks by. And then the thing that really clinches it for her, she goes in his room one morning after he's gone out and the bed's been made, and lo and behold, there's a feather on the bed. And that convinces her, beyond doubt, that he is an angel. You know, we look at things like that, and we look at books and movies, and really this idea of another realm besides the one we're living in is, it's not that uncommon, that idea, is it? We see it a lot in children's books. Lewis Carroll's Through the Looking Glass, C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. Really, a lot of science fiction movies, you have that idea of interfacing with some kind of portal where you can go through that and you're in another dimension or another realm. And of course, you remember The Twilight Zone, right? You know, our real world that we live in makes all of that seem sort of foreign to us. And a lot of it is fantasy and make-believe. But in this real world, we've been taught to trust only what we can verify by clear-cut empirical evidence. We've been taught that any and everything that happens has to have some kind of logical, scientific explanation. And in that kind of world, can we really believe that there's another realm out there? Something that's beyond this physical realm that we live in. What the Bible and Christian theology call eternity. Eternity. And that eternal realm is there all the time, even when we can't touch it or feel it or see it with our physical eyes. And then sometimes God purposefully, or maybe even prayerfully and playfully, pulls back that veil that separates time and eternity. If just but for a moment or two, he briefly opens that portal onto the eternal realm so we can see things as they really are. Because, folks, the eternal realm is far more real than what this real world that we live in could ever be. That's what happened that day that we read about in our text here in Mark 9 a moment ago. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves where they were all alone. Jesus loved to go to the mountains to pray, and you can understand why, can't you? Isn't there something about the mountains that inspires a sense of awe in us and a greater sense of God's power and His presence and His glory? But even more than that, in the Bible, significant events, especially events where God reveals Himself, often took place on mountains. In fact, this story in our text has some strong parallels with the story in Exodus chapter 24 about Moses and Joshua as they went up on the Mount Sinai in order to receive the tablets of the law. Well, while Peter, James, and John were there with Jesus, something absolutely astounding took place, because while they were there, right before their very eyes, he was transfigured into his glorified eternal state. The Greek word that Mark uses here is the word that gives us the root for our words metamorphosis and metamorphosed. You know what metamorphosis is? That's when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. It has gone through metamorphosis. When a rock is metamorphosed, that rock has actually become an entirely different kind of rock. for instance, granite becomes gneiss, G-N-E-I-S-S. And the way that my geology professor in college many years ago said to remember that is that it's a nice rock, but it's not to be taken for granted. But that's what being metamorphosed is about. Now, can you imagine what it must have been like for Peter, James, and John? Jesus' clothes became dazzling white, and he appeared in his glorified state. They knew it was Jesus. They saw it happen. They knew it was Jesus, but they'd never seen him like this. And then on top of it all, Moses and Elijah appeared with him, representing the law and the prophets. And here they are carrying on a conversation with Jesus like we're talking. Luke tells us in his account that they were talking with Jesus about his departure or his exodus that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And Peter knew that something big was going on. Something big was up. And they were all terrified. And you know Peter. Peter had to say something. He didn't know what to say, but he had to say something. And so he said, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And when he said that, a cloud came and overshadowed them. The cloud of God's Shekinah glory that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. And it would settle on the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then when Solomon dedicated the temple, it settled on the temple. And out of the cloud came a voice that could only be the voice of God the Father, that same voice that had spoken to Jesus at his baptism. And that voice now said to his disciples, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Listen to him. And then just as suddenly as it had all begun, it was over. And Moses and Elijah were gone, and Jesus was back as they usually saw him. Only Jesus. They saw Jesus that day as they had never seen him before. In a few fleeting moments, they saw what would be the outcome of his obedience to the Father. And they saw the Father's glorious approval of the path of obedience that he had chosen. They saw a foreshadowing of his resurrection and his eternal glory. But they still didn't understand all of this until after he was raised. Now, some New Testament scholars suggest that the reason Jesus took Peter, James, and John instead of some of the other disciples may have been that they were the disciples who were having the hardest time getting it about what Jesus was about and who he is. But now things were different for them. They still didn't fully get it, but they'd never again be content with what they'd thought of Jesus to this point. About a week before, it had been a dramatic moment when Jesus had said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter had said, "You are the Messiah." Now, a week later, they see his transfiguration. And Jesus' declaration on that day and this experience a week later had together turned what Peter thought his confession had meant on its head. In the midst of this revelation of Jesus' glory, the Father's voice from heaven had commanded these disciples to listen to him, especially to what he'd recently told them about his coming suffering, death, resurrection, and exaltation, and about what it means to follow him, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And while Peter, James, and John kept this experience to themselves until after the resurrection, surely it was constantly on their minds as they mulled over its meaning time and time again. It was more than 20 years ago now that I heard Caroline Jones, who at that time was president of North Carolina Woman's Missionary Union, share a story about her father. It happened shortly before his death. He was a Baptist minister, and he'd been ill for some time, and the children had been coming in frequently, taking turns, helping take care of him. And Caroline said that when she would come, they'd often talk about his ministry, they'd talk about the Lord. But that day, when she came in, he seemed preoccupied, even distant, as though he were looking out there somewhere beyond her. She kept trying to make conversation with him. She was standing at the foot of the bed, and she kept asking him questions, and he wasn't responding. And finally, she reached out, and she gently touched his foot, trying to get his attention. And when she did, he finally spoke. And he said, "Move out of the way, Caroline. I can't see." "What can't you see, Daddy?" "Move, Caroline. I can't see him." "Who can't you see, Daddy?" "I can't see Jesus. Don't you see him? He's standing right behind you. He's right there." Now, some people would say that as he was near death, this ailing old man was experiencing hallucinations. Was he? No. No. As I once heard a hospice chaplain describe it, he had one foot in the world and the other in the next. One foot in this world, another in the next world. Had that secret portal opened to him? Had the veil been pulled back so that now he was looking into eternity, not only feeling the presence of Jesus with him, but actually looking at him face to face, glimpsing his glory? John experienced it on the Isle of Patmos, you know. He was there because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, and as he worshiped on the Lord's day, he said he was in the Spirit and he heard a loud voice behind him. And he turned around to see who it was that was speaking, and what he saw there was the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ standing among his churches, walking among them, tending their lamps, holding their angels in his right hand, and identifying himself as the first and the last and the living one, who was dead but is alive forever and ever and holds the keys of death and Hades. The veil was pulled back as John looked on the risen, glorified Christ. But you know, we don't just glimpse his glory in our last moments on earth or in visions or dreams of the night. We glimpse it in other ways as well, in our worship, on our journey. Those glimpses of his glory that show us the eternal reality of who Jesus is. We see his glory in Scripture. We see it in our experience with him. We see it in the lives of those around us, in our life as he works in our lives, and in our life together as his people with the church. Drawing on C.S. Lewis, Wayne Stacy captured it well in a sermon on the Transfiguration. He put it like this: "Sometimes it happens that way, and we glimpse the glory, and suddenly we see it all clearly, if not fully, who he really is, and who we really are, and what in him we can really be. However, the cross comes before the crown, and tomorrow is a Monday morning. You can't get to Easter without going through Lent, because there can be no resurrection until somebody dies." And so, brothers and sisters, when the veil is pulled back and that portal is open for just that fleeting moment, even fleeting seconds, and we see him as he really is, remember these words from the Father: "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Amen. Lord, help us to listen to Christ and to be obedient to him in all things. Speak to us now, Lord. Show us a glimpse of his glory and help us to respond in faith and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, in our time of reflection and response, perhaps God is speaking to you about some area of your life that needs attention. Maybe you've not been as intentional as you need to be about spending time with the Lord. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to be yielding to him more effectively, or some area where you're needing to trust him more, or to be more obedient to him. This morning, right where you are, would you respond to him in your heart? Would you make whatever commitment he's calling you to make? If you don't know him, would you put your trust in him this morning? If you need to express those commitments that you're making, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing our hymn of response, number 616, I Have Come From the Darkness. As we come now to offer our gifts to the Lord, we come with grateful hearts, thankful for how he has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. And so let us give now in gratitude and dedication to him. Thank you. so, Lord, as we have shared together in worship this morning and as we bring our offerings to you now, we give you thanks. We praise you for all your blessings and all that you do for us. We pray you'd be pleased to accept these offerings as expressions of that gratitude, Lord, and that you would take what is given and use it for your glory and your purpose. But Father, may these gifts reflect our commitment to you. May we first give ourselves to you, Lord, to be totally yours, to follow Jesus as Lord. Bless us now, Father, and use it all and use us for your kingdom and your glory. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning and for worshiping with us as you go today. May the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through. May your whole body, soul, and spirit be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Be seated.